Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I'll say this as a way of just preparing our hearts and trying our best to get back to our regular schedule and what God has put in our heart. I do believe that we'll be back in our series in Hebrews 11. If you'll remember, before the floods came, we were in the midst of beginning our study on Moses. And so we'll continue that. We'll look at Hebrews 11 and all of those characters that are mentioned there in the Hall of Faith series. But today I want to speak to where we are as a nation. Rather, I believe that the Lord has something for all of us to hear today, and I want us to hear it clearly. I want us to look to His Word today and not man's opinion. That is the authority on which I stand behind this pulpit. I am not here to share my opinion. I am not here to take the Scripture and twist it and turn it to make it something that works to fit man's narrative. My job, my assignment, what God has assigned any pastor who is Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, who desires to be right with God in the way he approaches the pulpit, is always to share the mind of God with the church. And I believe, to the best of my ability, that what we have here today is the mind of God through His Word, not through man's folly, but through God's authority. In less than 48 hours in the state of North Carolina, about 43 hours or so from now, polls will open. We will be able to go vote if we've not voted already in early voting. And it will be that day. It will be election day. And as I say that, already some of you are going, oh no, oh no. More talk about the election. More talk about political politics and partisanship. What I believe with all of my heart, church, is that God has raised up a church, a group of believers in this day and this hour, and that He's done so with intentionality, He's done so with purpose, and through providence, we are here in this day and this hour for a reason. Christians are not called to be pacifists. We're not called to be weaklings that sit on the sidelines and simply do not pay attention to the world that's going on around us and the happenings of our world. And if you've been given the privilege as a Christian to be born in the United States, I believe that there is a double responsibility on the American Christian, especially, to pay close attention to what's happening in our world. The stakes seemingly have increased in every election for decades now. There's been a major increase in partisanship, a declination of commonality. There is less civility. There is less statesmanship. There is less truth coming from what we used to consume as our source of news and information. All of that has been compromised in the world in which we are living. The truth now in America has a price tag. A news cycle can be purchased, and it can be given all to the highest bidder. And whether they are an idealist or just an opportunist, it doesn't matter. If you have the bag, you can get the story, as it said. And really, some of the worst behavior that humanity has to offer in the eyes of God has been on display in a very profound and a very troubling way. And a lot of it has been centered right here in these United States of America. This is still, whether it's opinion or not, or whether it's up for debate or not, this is still the most powerful, influential, and greatest country on earth. It is the single greatest nation ever to exist in the history of humanity. Not because necessarily of what man has done, but because of the people that God raised up at the right time, at the right place, who answered the call of God. America, as I have said for years, is a gift. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. God has given us this great gift. And in every election season, emotions run high, no doubt. But I believe we're at the all-time high. We're at the pinnacle of all high. We feel the weight of what's at stake. And many of you here, if you had to answer honestly, you're anxious about the future. You're worried about the country. You're worried about the future that your children will have. Grandparents, maybe for the first time, who are full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, are fearful of death, not because of what waits for them after death here on earth, but because once they leave, who will step up? Who will be that person of influence, that voice of reason in their family? And that's okay. That's something that God can tolerate. But it's something for us to understand as a people, as a church, and as your pastor, as your under-shepherd today. My heart is to point you back to some truths that will stabilize you, that will help you, and that will help you see everything clearly as, again, the Lord would have us to see it. It's vital that in these days we carry about with us at all times a biblical worldview. Being the church, again, is not the building. The church are the people. We are the living, breathing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us purpose. God gave us identity. God gave us breath in our lungs and blood in our veins. And he's given us an opportunity in this country to make a choice. And allow me, if you would, for just a moment to step outside of the message for just a moment. And to plead with you, if you have not already, please go vote. Please go and vote. We must vote. The church sitting at home, because there isn't a perfect picture of a Sunday school teacher as a candidate, is a lousy and pitiful excuse. We must vote. God gave us our voice. God gave us our nation, and we must get off the couch of apathy, and we must go vote. And here's the key to all of it. If you'll take your faith with you when you vote, then the rest of it will just be up to God and providence. Taking your faith with you to vote, it will make the choices very clear. Start with this as you go to vote and you take your faith with you to vote. Start with life. Always start with life. If you'll start there every time, most of the rest of it will take care of itself. You say, Pastor, why start with life? It's because that's where God started with you. If not for life, you would not be here today. If not for life, you wouldn't be able to think. If not for life, you wouldn't be able to even go vote. Thank God for life. God instituted life. He created life. He's in control of life. Start with life. You say, that's a very political statement to make. No, sir. No, ma'am. That has nothing to do with politics. To say so is obtuse, it's obnoxious, and it's out of touch with biblical perspective. Life is a matter of good versus evil. And if a candidate cannot get behind protecting an unborn child, then a Christian has no business getting behind that candidate. This is so simple. This is so easy to understand because it is simply that a morality issue. It's no secret that a major party in our nation has ran most of this election cycle with a national platform that openly promotes the killing of babies, killing the babies in the womb, even into the latest latter portions of the third trimester. That is sickening, it is barbaric, it is demonic, and it is pure evil. A Bible believer cannot approve or support a godless, bloodthirsty death cult that has radically changed its behavior over the last 10 and 15 years even. You can go back and see and be in tune with the teachings of the Lord and Savior himself, Jesus Christ. You say, that's a very divisive statement. No, it's a matter of truth, and it's time someone starts saying it from behind the pulpit. That platform is anti-God. That platform is anti-family, and that platform is anti-life. So yes, voting is vital. It's so important. How disappointing it would be, how irresponsible it would be for you as a Christian to have the right to vote, the blessing to be able to vote and stay at home. Christians in many countries in this world are oppressed. They are persecuted. They suffer under governments that they really are powerless to change. And these governments, they hate Christ and they hate God and they hate the church. And these folks have no recourse. There is no free and fair election. And they would give anything to be able to go and support the candidate or the party of their choice and to do so without the fear of death or retribution against their family. For us to possess that liberty, that gift, that freedom, and to simply leave it on the shelf at home is so disrespectful, not only to God, but to our other Christians and brothers and sisters in other places who are oppressed, who would give anything to take your place. We must go vote. The truth is, 2 out of every 5 self-professed Christians took that right for granted in the last presidential election. They simply did not vote. And if the church would vote, if the church would be that breathing, living organism that stands for right, that stands for truth, we would control every local, every state, and every federal election until the church gets raptured out. Wake up! Get to the poll. Now, shifting back to the Word of God and to what it says perfectly and clearly. With all this pressure and with all this anxiety, with all this partisanship, the future of our nation, the outcome of this election must be viewed through the Word of God. It cannot be viewed through the lens of your favorite YouTube channel. And it cannot, please, do not allow legacy media to give you the information you make your choice on. We must be intelligent. We must be smart. We must do our best to do our own research and to maybe even find out the candidates that we're voting on, what do they support? Don't go in there blindly. Know what they stand for. Know where they are on life. Know where they are on transgenderism and the promotion of this insanity in our school system. Know who these people are and know what they stand for. Remember this, even with all of this pressure, all of this angst, and maybe you're sitting here and something that's already been said has already angered you. I would submit to you for a moment that we would be objective as believers and not subjective. Allow your emotion and your heart, maybe even what you disagree with, for just a moment, take a deep breath and remember what the Word of God says. Go back to the biblical principle. Look past me. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. Look to His Word. And then ask yourself what you are to do and how you are to view the world in which you are living. Remember this, God reigns supreme over every throne. God reigns supreme over every government. God reigns supreme over every leader. He is unshaken, He is immovable, and He is calling us as a church to trust Him today. And very late Tuesday night, as you're flipping through the channels and you're surfing online, trying to figure out what county is still counting ballots and who's going to be the next president and did this party take the Senate or did this party take the House, as all of that anxiety builds up in your heart, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a glass of water, 8 ounces room temperature. I want you to take your nightly medications. I like one of those little melatonin gummies. They are simply delicious and wonderful. I sleep like a little baby angel in the arms of Gabriel when I take that 5 milligrams of melatonin. Sleep like God is in control on Tuesday night. Because here's the truth. God is in control today. He's in control tomorrow. And God will be in control on Tuesday night. As the clock ticks and Wednesday morning comes. And here is this wonderful biblical truth. This is the truth. That if Kamala Devi Harris wins the election, then this wonderful truth will be real and it will be relevant. Donald John Trump becoming president again. And yes, this truth will be relevant and it will transcend everything else. God's word and his church and the power that the church possesses transcends party, it transcends platform, and it transcends partisan politics. Here's the truth. We got to love each other. Amen. We have to get back to loving each other. And here's some three anchor points, if you will, three truths that I want you to see, that I want you to understand, that will shore you up and make that anxiety dissipate, that pressure come off of your back just a little as we refocus our minds and our eyes to the word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we need your help now, Lord, to preach what you've put in our heart. Lord, it is not our heart today to offend or to anger anyone. It is our heart to preach what you've put in our heart. And Lord, to look back to the word of God for what it says. Lord, we believe your book to be perfect. We believe your book to be relevant. And God, we trust you and your providential hand for our country, for our future. Bless us now, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. God, I pray that if there be anything that I would say, God, that you would not have me say, take it from my lips. And God, I pray if there's something I have forgotten, bring it to my memory that I may speak it. And Lord, bless my church family. Be with my wife. Touch her. Heal her. Strengthen her, give her power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Number one, I want you to see providence. If you're looking at the election, if you're looking at our country, if you're looking even at your own home and your life and what you're going through, what you're experiencing, you must always remember the principle of the providence of God. And in government especially, as we'll read in Romans 13:1, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's a very clear and simple way of putting it this way. God is in control of everyone who is in charge. Romans 13:1 is sort of the anchor point to God's providence as it pertains to government. And really, the providence of God always has authority over all power. There is no power on earth that supersedes the power of heaven. The rulers of this world, and that includes who resides at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, are under the authority of the King of Kings. You say, well, this candidate doesn't identify as a Christian. This candidate doesn't pray. This candidate actually hates God and Christian principle. They are still under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's hand never slips. God never makes a mistake. God never slips and messes up. Everyone who's in power, everyone who's in control, God has them there for his glory and for his purpose. Providence always, always does what God wants to do. And from the greatest to the least of leader, every leader holds their position because God permits it. And in God's wisdom, it goes beyond any understanding that you and I possess. There's an Old Testament principle in Psalm 62, verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Even the rulers who are the most opposed to God and his ways are not outside of his control. Remember Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. God's in control. He has his ways. He has his mind. He knows what he is doing. And providence will never fall off the scale. God will always have control. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in that Daniel chapter 4 chapter. A proud king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was. And he was humbled to confess this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will. Even the pagan and the heathen recognize it. God's in charge. God's in control. Remember King Cyrus in Isaiah 45, this Persian king who unknowingly served God's plan for Israel's restoration. God has used and will continue to use both believers and unbelievers alike to fulfill his plans and his purpose. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue doesn't somehow get an exclusionary pass. Oh, this is a place where God does not rule and reign. No, you will not find that placard yet in the White House. God still has full control of what takes place at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. God still has full control of what happens in the Oval Office. If God wanted to today, he could trouble the mind of Joseph Robinette Biden to stand up in the South Lawn and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rules and reigns over the universe, if God so pleased. I believe in a big God. The Bible teaches a big God. And for us to look at 1600 Pennsylvania or the State House or the Senate or the Congress and think that somehow man has in his wisdom and in his power moved outside of the control and the arm of God is a fool's errand. God is in control. And providence assigns our rulers and our leaders over us. God does not need congressional oversight. He does not need super PAC money. And he does not need my permission. And he does not need your permission to do the perfect will of God. You say, well, if God is God and he's controlled, then I might as well stay home. No, I believe that God puts the responsibility to whom much is given, much is required, and we are required to go vote our faith and go vote for our family and go vote for our future and to plead with God for a leader who will lead us in a righteous way to the best of that person's ability. You will not find a Sunday school teacher to put in the White House. We need some Sunday school teachers to run for the White House. Where is Margaret Skiles? You have my vote. Rule the nation. I like that idea. I got to pick out your running mate now. Me and you. No, they don't want me. We need good, godly people to stand up to the evil and the wicked tide of this day and stand in these offices once again. We need people in Buncombe County. We need people in the city of Asheville to go to school board meetings, to stand up in civil discussions and to run for office. And then guess what needs to happen? The church needs to get behind those good, godly people and put them in power, put them in control for the glory of God. But at the end of the day, God chooses the rulers. He does it all. He has full control. And it may not be for the blessing of the church. It may be for the church to learn, the church to grow, the church to feel the weight of oppression and evil on its back so that the church puts its attention back on God. There is the providential hand of God that's over all authority and all power. Secondly is purpose. And this is where the wheels of God's providence turn because God does not do anything on accident. Can someone help me preach in this place? That God does not do anything on accident. God has a plan and God has a purpose for everything that takes place. Go back into Romans 13, look at verse number 2-4. Notice what's said here. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. My goodness. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If you ever wanted a biblical response to defund the police, read these verses. God ordains not only our elected officials, but God also ordains the rulership and the authority that is over us. There is a reason we have police officers and sheriff's deputies and magistrates and district attorneys and court systems in this country. Why? Because God ordained it. It's God's idea. It's God's purpose. And while we may see government and the order and the structure of government through the lens of political division and maybe even through the lens of opposition, God designed this system for order, for justice, and his intention is to the restraint of evil. You see, God is a law and order God. He has instituted four authorities on this earth. I hope you're writing this down so you can share it with friends and family. Number one, the government over all citizens. We have to pay our taxes. Ouch. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Sovereign citizenship doesn't cut it with the Bible and what Christ teaches. We are to be good, upstanding, moral citizens, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Amen. It's going to get quiet. Number one, the government is to be over all citizens. That is God's rule. That is God's structure. Number two, the church is that authority over believers. And thirdly, that parents rule over their children. Amen. And number four, that bosses or masters rule and they reign and they lead over their employees, the ones that work underneath. There is a reason you have a boss that was over you when you worked in high school or as you work now as an adult in any industry. You go to Papa's Pizza to work on the pizza line, and guess what you're going to have? A boss. If you go to the U.S. Senate and you're elected, guess what you have? You have a boss. If you go to work as a fireman, if you look at a fire engine, it should at least have four men on that fire engine company, at least. There's a chauffeur or a driver and or an engineer, as he's called in the city of Asheville, who's driving the truck. And then to the right of him, sitting in the seat up front, is the captain or the officer that's on that truck. And then there's two firemen that are behind in the back, and they're gearing up. They're getting ready to go with the captain, and they're going to follow the captain into the house that's on fire to put out the fire. Now, who's in charge of that truck? Is it the firefighter that's 19 years old and this is his first fire? Is he in charge? No. Why? Because he's not prepared. He's not equipped. That's not the way it works. There's always someone in charge. And part of the issue, part of the problem in Washington today is there are a lot of men and there are a lot of women who have forgotten who their boss is. Number one, it's God. Number two, it's the American people. Everybody has a boss. And it's God's way. And it's God's structure. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice this. This is powerful, and I want to take time. Everybody take a deep breath. We're going to get a little extra in here, but it's so important for you to see. I hope and pray that this speaks to your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, I exhort thee that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Even when powerful and influential political rulers are hostile to God, they cannot be the targets of bitterness and animosity from God's people. Paul is urging these believers to pray that these leaders that are over them, even though they are wicked and they are evil, that these leaders would repent of their sins and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the prayer of the church for our evil, wicked leaders. Not riot, not revolution. God has called us, if you believe scripture and you believe in the process of the Pauline epistles, giving the church the map, if you will, for us to live our lives after the cross of Jesus Christ, then Christians are not to hold animosity towards political leadership. We are to do this. We are to pray for them. You say, Pastor, are you telling me you get that right? No, I got it wrong last night. But I'm asking God to help my heart be what he wants it to be. You say, how is that even relevant to what we're living in as Christians? You have to put all of this into context. You see, that means that Paul, who's writing this to Timothy, is writing this not only to Timothy, but to the church at Ephesus. And he's encouraging the Ephesians to pray for the salvation of the Roman emperor. Who is the Roman emperor to which Paul is instructing them to pray for? His name is Nero. Paul is saying, do not hate Nero. Don't hold animosity against Nero. Pray for the eyes of Nero to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, Nero, was he that bad? Yes, Nero was that bad. Nero was a cruel and a vicious blasphemer of God. And he was the original persecutor of the faith. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote in his book, The Annals, about Nero's persecution of Christians. Tacitus was a young boy living in Rome. This is AD 64. Nero got it in his mind that somehow the great fire of Rome had been set by Christians. And now he needed someone to blame when really it was his own craziness and his own vileness that had burned the city of Rome. And now it was time to persecute someone because most of Rome had caught on fire. And he chose the believers of Jesu Christi, the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus Christ. And he said, that is the small, delicate little new group that we will crush under the Roman arm of power. Tacitus wrote this in his Annals, book 15, chapter 44. I have this book in my office. Every Christian should get it. In their very deaths, he's writing now, Tacitus is his memory of what was taking place as the Christians were being killed. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport. For they were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs. That means mauled to death by dogs. Or nailed to crosses or set fire to. And when the day waned, and night fell, burned to serve for the evening lights, end quote. And Paul's response to this evil, wicked dictator is to pray for him. Pray for him. You see, government at its best is to provide stability for the nation. And in that stability, it is to be for God's people to live out their faith and to serve others. But this is where I believe we are as a people. I have preached this. I believe this. I think it's still true today that there is a process when governments abandon God that has been in place since the beginning of time. That when a government turns its back on God, when a government turns their back on his word, and when a government turns their back on the ways of God and his plan and his institutions, it will always open the door for judgment. Always. A nation will reap what it has sown. And we are, as a nation, reaping what we have sown. Go to Romans 1 and see the plan and the process that God has laid out. I believe that we are living in that now. The great theologian J.C. Ryle said this. It's a bit lengthy, the quote, but I want you to hear it. Pay attention. Let us learn what miserable creatures great men are when they have no high principles within them and no faith in the reality of a God above them. Let us pray that our own country may never be without men in high places who have grace to think right, courage to act up their knowledge without truckling to the opinion of men. That means buckling under the pressure of the opinion of men. He goes on. Those who fear God more than man and care for pleasing God more than man are the best rulers of a nation. And in the long run of years are always most respected. He finishes the thought with this. Men like Pontius Pilate, who are always trimming and compromising, led by popular opinion instead of leading popular opinion, afraid of doing right if it gives offense, ready to do wrong if it makes him personally popular. Such men are the worst governors that a country can have. And they are often God's heavy judgment on a nation because of a nation's sin, end quote. Rulers over us can be part of our judging as a nation. You say, that's not very uplifting, but friend, Bible believer, Christian, it should be uplifting to you. Thank God for a God of truth. Thank God for a God of standards. Thank God that God will keep us and that he holds us to that standard. And understand this, that we can even, as the church, say this, thank God for judgment. That judgment is here and that one day final judgment is coming. And as a church, we've prayed for heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. We've prayed that God would stir the church, that God would wake the church, that God would get our friends, and that God would get our families, and that God would get our children, and that God would get our grandchildren. What if God is going to do it before his son comes, but he does it through the rulership and the leadership of who you think to be evil? What if the candidate that you despise is the grace and the mercy of God on the nation? Could it be that God is going to send revival, but it'll be through the bread lines opening back up and no need for a wallet in our left pocket? God is a jealous God. And God will answer the prayer of his people the way that God sees fit. You say, that's a dark cloud over this day. I don't understand why we would even say that. Because we have to remember that at the end of the day, the American political system is one small iota in a great chasm of God's great kingdom. We're not that important. Just because a candidate you think should not be in office gets in office doesn't mean that God is out of office or that God has lost control. God is a God who sees everything. He knows everything, and he will do as he sees fit. He will allow what he sees fit. Kamala Harris, Donald Trump, and the church. You see, as believers, our primary purpose is not found in political identity. It's not found in political power. But as we have seen over the past few weeks, as our church has gone to work, the focus of the church should be the kingdom work of Christ in our city, in our country, in our county, and beyond. We are not a political action movement. We are part of the greatest entity ever to exist in the universe. And we have a guaranteed sign, sealed, deliver protection that Christ gave us at Caesarea Philippi. That the gates of hell should not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what would Jesus have to say about this? He said it in John 18. Jesus answered. He has an answer for you. He answered and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Do not be weary with a world that is passing away, with a world that ignores the truth about who you are as a believer, that ignores the truth of God's word, that ignores the preachings of a pulpit and the songs of Zion. Focus yourself on Christ, his kingdom, and his work. And then go vote and do your part. To the best of your ability, take your friends, your family, go and tell others, go and vote your faith, and then rest in who Christ is. Thirdly and lastly, and it's where we need to end, there is providence in God's plan. There is perfect purpose in God's plan. But lastly, there is peace. There's peace in God's plan. You say, if I wake up on Wednesday morning and I find out he wins, or if I find out she wins, I will have no peace. And that might mean, dear sir, dear ma'am, that there's a bigger problem. You say, that hurts my feelings. I'm not trying to offend you, but I do want to point to the truth of God's word. Are we saved and on our way to heaven or not? That wasn't rhetorical. I'm asking you as the individual, are you saved and on your way to heaven or are you not? Okay. So then where do we draw our peace from? What's going to happen to the stock market? It's going to fluctuate or it's going to completely crash and we're going to be in breadlines and God will still be in control. You say, that's easy for you to say you've never lived hard. I haven't, but I might have to one day. And guess what? In that time and in that place, God will still be in control. There is peace because of God's unchanging promise of security. I thank God for our security here at Trinity Baptist Church, the incredible team members. We don't say a whole lot about them, but they're like sheepdogs. They're scattered in amongst us. You don't know who they are. But there's one thing I can always be sure of. They're there, protecting, watching, showing us that they care by just being here. It represents the heart and the love that God has for you and the security that God provides for you, not necessarily in your Brinks system or your CPI system or you're simply safe at your house, but in your eternal security. Amen. Your eternal security. Here's how Christians should respond to the election outcome that I believe personally we will not know on Tuesday night or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. It could be a wild ride. I'm gonna pop popcorn. I'm gonna pray, and then I'm gonna pop some popcorn because it's gonna get wild. And God will still be in control. I think I'll have Dad, your favorite, kettle popcorn. Yeah, a little sweet, a little salty. It's the only kind I like. Philippians 4, verse 6, as you pop your popcorn, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Christ Jesus. And no matter who sits in earthly offices, God sits on the heavenly throne. Our peace is not found in policy. Our peace is not found in politicians. Our peace is found with the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him, you can experience that peace. But if you're here today and you're lost and you don't know him personally, then Tuesday might be rough for you. The truth is, it's going to be rough the further we go in time. Things are going to fade, folks. If our Bible is true, then things that maybe we've known all our life, things that we fought for, many of our veterans are here. I think of you today. Some of our Gold Star families who lost members of their family fighting for this country. You hear me clearly today. I love America. I weep for America. I pray for America. And I want America to stand strong and to stand for what's right. But if our Bible be true, the world is passing away. So the urgency should be that we would know that our friends and that our family members and that our acquaintances and the guy at the grocery store that you run into all the time and even people that you go to church with, that there is absolute, total, eternal security in your heart. That if you died today, or if Christ were to come, that if this is your last 24 hours on earth, that you could smile and look at the camera and say, God is good. You say, that's asinine. That's crazy. How can I live in this world and smile and find joy because of Jesus? John chapter number 14, verse 27. This is what Jesus was saying as someone comes to the piano. We close. Jesus is speaking and he says this to his followers. Peace I leave with you. Whew. Dad, I'm living on that verse. Peace I will leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's so much better. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. This is a peace that transcends all circumstances of this life. There's nothing that gets on top of this and suppresses it to a place where it's not relevant. It's always on top. This truth is always superior to the circumstance. And my Bible says that Christ himself gave to his followers, those that believe in him for eternal life, that he gave to them a special peace that the world cannot manufacture and the world cannot understand apart from Christ. So how are you to survive in the madness of this world without Jesus? If you don't know him today in the free pardon of sin, if you don't know peace personally, right before the world really starts to change again, be a good time today to surrender to the drawing power of God the Holy Ghost, who maybe has been dealing with your heart for a long time. Through all that we've been through as a community, all that we've been through as a church, maybe God's got you right here in this intersection of eternity, right here in this reality, and you know it, and God knows it. And if you died today, or if the Lord were to come, you don't have peace. You're not ready because you don't know Jesus personally. Today would be a wonderful day to respond to the effectual call of Christ. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Fixing our minds on God rather than the shifting tides of government is our focus. And church family, I want you to vote. I made that very clear. Please go vote. And then let God be God. Let God be God. I love you. And I thank you for being tender, for being humble, and for staying in the perfect will of God. As a church, I can't thank you enough. We need to continue to pray for our community, for our people, and we need to continue to be salt and light in a hurting world.